This is Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God.
Thank you, Laura. Fighting the Fight of Faith, Part 2, Psalm 43. If you would keep your Bibles open, we'll walk through this psalm together. So this is kind of, I'm looking at this as kind of a part two, because it looks like Psalm 43 is kind of part two of Psalm 42. If you remember when we studied Psalm 42 together, what we learned about in how to fight the fight of faith, and what we learned from Psalm 42 is one of the ways we do that is preaching to ourselves. Preaching the truth to ourselves, getting outside of ourselves, outside of our circumstance, and with the truth of God's word, declaring that truth to ourselves rather than listening to ourselves. Listen to truth rather than listening to ourselves. Because usually if we're down, discouraged, in hardship, if we begin talking to ourselves, we're usually telling ourselves the wrong things. We're usually talking negatively. We're usually not saying truthful things, reality things, gospel things. And so we need to preach to ourselves. We need to preach what is true to ourselves. And that gives us help to fight the fight of faith. And so we saw that happen in Psalm 43. We see that exampled for us. The psalmist, he speaks about his difficulties in verses 1 through 4, and then he preaches to himself in verse 5. And then he speaks again about his difficulties in verses 6 through 10, and then he preaches to himself again in verse 11. Now, I'm going back to 42 right now, recapping. That's what I'm doing. So he does that twice in Psalm 42. Now, even though in Psalm 43... we find that same short self-directed sermon. We find the same words in verse 5 of Psalm 43. I do believe that these psalms are separate. They are two distinct, they're two different songs. It's not a mistake. Somebody didn't, you know, make a mistake and stick a big 43 in there in the and separate verse 2 from verse 3 of one song. It is two songs, and I believe it's two songs because I believe we do see two different ways to fight the fight of faith. The first one we see in Psalm 42 is preaching to ourselves, preaching the truth to ourselves, preaching the gospel to ourselves. We're going to see something different. We're going to see there's a different pattern in Psalm 43. There's something different that the psalmist does. And that's why I believe we have two psalms rather than just one psalm. So there's two different ways to fight for faith. We fight for faith by preaching truth to ourselves. And in Psalm 43, we learn to fight for faith by praying truth for ourselves, praying truth for ourselves, not praying truth to ourselves. We preach to ourselves, but we don't pray to ourselves. We pray to the Lord, but we pray truth for ourselves. We pray the things that we know to be true. We pray beyond our feelings and our emotions. We pray truth for ourselves. And it's in these two ways that when it seems that everything around us and everything in us is pulling us and is swaying us to doubt God, to not believe what is true, that God uses these things. God uses His Word and our use of His Word to preach to ourselves, to pray truth for ourselves. He uses those things to renew our faith. He uses those things to anchor us back, to redirect us back, to reorient us back, and ground us once again in His truth and in His promises and in who He is and what is really real. What is really real is not what we think is going to happen. What is really real is who God has said He is. What God has said how God has said that He cares for His children. Those kinds of things. So first of all, what I want us to do is just kind of walk through these verses then that the psalmist provides for us in this song. And the first thing that we see is a prayer of desperation in verses 1 and 2. A prayer of desperation. The Psalms are such a wonderful resource. Thank the Lord for the Psalms in our Bibles, because there's so many times that you find those Psalms that just seem to fit exactly the way you feel. And that's why they're there, to direct us and help us when we are experiencing the same kinds of feelings and emotions and experiences. But we see in verse 1 that circumstances have caused much hardship and doubt and confusion for the psalmist. He says, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people, from the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me." So he's in a circumstance, he's in a situation where those who are deceitful, so it's not, they're not truth, it's not truth. They are unjust, they are ungodly, and it seems that they have the upper hand. The psalmist finds himself in a situation in which the ungodly and those who would spread lies, and those who would be manipulative, those who are deceitful, those who would say anything to get their agenda accomplished, they have assaulted, they have defeated him. This is a situation where it's people who have no regard for God, and they seem to have overcome the psalmist who trust in God. Now therein creates a situation that causes our faith at times much trouble. Why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? Now that's a situation in which we at times look at the lives of others, we look at the lives of other believers, and we say, why in the world are they suffering? So they have so much hardship, and there's these other people we know that have no regard for the Lord at all, and they live the most carefree life you could possibly imagine. We ask that when we see it happening in other lives. When it happens in our lives, we're not asking it. We're in anguish over it. If I'm living for you, Lord, if I'm trusting in you, why is this happening to me? The psalmist knows that this is not right. These are unjust men, and they are doing something very unjust. They're doing something very wrong. It's not right, it's not just, and yet it's happening anyway. Well, you can stand up and declare how wrong it is, how it shouldn't be happening, but it doesn't change the fact it's happening. And David, the psalmist, is not the only one in history as a believer who has found himself in this situation, is he? We see these stories over and over in the scripture, by the way. So it shouldn't surprise us when we ourselves, as believers, find ourselves in these kinds of situations. This is Joseph, isn't he? Isn't it? Joseph was sent to prison. Joseph ended up in prison for doing the right thing. Jeremiah, the great prophet. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit for proclaiming and declaring God's word, doing the right thing, and suffering for it. This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist was thrown in prison and was eventually beheaded because he stood up for righteousness and he confronted sin. Stephen was stoned to death for declaring the truth. Paul the apostle was beaten and left for dead, stoned and left for dead, because he was sharing the gospel. So this is not an isolated story, is it? This is kind of a theme that we find throughout Scripture and also throughout history. Believers have been assaulted, have been persecuted, have been taken advantage of because of their faith, have been manipulated, have been assaulted. I just read this past week, by the way, a report coming out of Nigeria. Listen to this. Since January the 6th of this year, so this month, since January the 6th up until what's today, the 26th. So in the past 20 days, in the states of Plateau and Kaduna, Nigeria, Fulani herdsmen, and that's a people group who are mainly Muslim, Fulani herdsmen have attacked and raided many Christian villages. And so far in the last 20 days, 35 people have been killed and 58 kidnapped, mostly Christians. Why do the wicked overtake the people of God? The psalmist is troubled in our own nation. We are living in a day, aren't we, that we are constantly seeing religious liberty is being tested and the envelope's being pushed and pushed, and people are saying things that 10, 20 years ago no one would dare say in the public arena, but they're saying it now. They're pushing the envelope. This is why we need Psalm 43. This is why the Psalms are so helpful and instructive and encouraging for us. It is a song for all believers in every age, because in some level or in some way, we all face this situation. We all find ourselves either observing this situation in others or facing this situation ourselves. So in verse 2, he finds himself in this troubling situation. In verse 2, the troubles that are endured by the psalmist at the hands of these unbelievers has caused him very significant doubt and confusion. So he's crying out to the Lord a prayer of desperation for God to vindicate him, for God to show that he is truth and his opposers are the deceitful men, that he's been just and they are unjust, that he's been godly and they've been ungodly, to vindicate him and defend him. And because he is in this situation in which it would seem like, the picture would seem that he's in the wrong and the ungodly people are in the right. They are deceitful. So he finds himself in very significant doubt and confusion. And we hear that doubt in the first part of verse 2. Listen to that first part. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Isn't that something? You are the God in which I take refuge. So why have you rejected me? There is significant doubt here. He feels as if God has left him, abandoned him, neglected him, forsaken him. How is it that I take refuge in you, that I am trusting in you, that I am following you, and yet the ungodly are mistreating me? So have you rejected me? Am I a believer? Does this even work? Are you even there? Do you care? Do you know my situation? Is this a waste of time? Do I even belong to you? Or are you my father? You can hear those questions behind that, can't you? Why have you rejected me? He's doubting God. He's doubting himself. He's doubting his relationship with God. You ever find yourself there, going through something, struggling through something, overwhelmed, frustrated, stressed, heartbroken, and you begin to doubt? Well, he not only has doubt, but he has this overwhelming confusion, and you hear this confusion in the last part of verse 2. Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He's confused. He's saying, how is it that the enemy can be so oppressive and so in control of this situation? Why are they creating the narrative that everybody's believing? Why can they be so oppressive and I be so mournful? How can they be doing this to me when I take refuge in you? What does that even mean, to take refuge in me if I'm being oppressed, to take refuge in you if I'm being oppressed in this way? Shouldn't it be the other way around? That's the confusion. That's what he's saying. Shouldn't it be the other way around? Shouldn't the unbeliever be experiencing difficulty in this life? And shouldn't the believer be experiencing joy? Shouldn't the unbeliever be caught up in his own scheme? And shouldn't the believer be freed and rescued and above the fray of the oppression of those who do not even regard the Lord, who are ungodly, who hate the Lord? How are they in control of my life in this situation? This seems upside down. He's very confused. He's doubting. The psalmist is experiencing terrible hardship at the hand of unbelievers, and it has caused him a great deal of spiritual anguish. He is in anguish in his soul and in his faith. And we will for certain in this life and season, in seasons that come and go and ebb and flow, we will experience hardship in one form or the other, and we will at times experience doubt and one way or the other, and we will question at times one way or the other. We will be confused at times in our faith. So what are we to do? What does he do? What are we to do? What are we to do? How are we to fight for faith? How are we to keep fighting to believe when in our situation, everything in us is saying, well, I've taken refuge in you and you've rejected me? So the conclusion for that is what? Might as well give up. I'm done. When we're there where the psalmist is, how do we keep fighting for faith? How do we keep fighting the faith? In Psalm 42, the psalmist would preach truth to himself. Here in Psalm 43, we learn to pray truth for ourselves. Preaching truth and praying truth are two of God's means of lifting us, not necessarily out of our circumstance, but lifting our faith in our circumstance, that we begin to see things as God sees things and not as I see this thing in this situation. God uses the preaching and the praying of His word, His promises, His gospel to sustain us through this life's trials. So let's see how the psalmist prays truth for himself. That's the second point of the message, verses 3 and 4, a prayer of faith. So first of all, we see this prayer of desperation. What are you to do when times get that desperate, when your faith is that desperate? Well, you pray truth for yourself. And that's what the psalmist does in verse 3 and 4. And so in verse 3, the psalmist prays for God's light and God's truth to lead him and to bring him. Send out your light. See, that's a prayer. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. The psalmist prays for God to send out his light and truth. He's saying, I need your light. I'm in a dark place. I need your light. Not my feelings, not my assessment of the situation, not what I think is going on. I need your light to shine in my situation. I need your truth because I find myself right now tempted to believe things that are not true. For example, that you have forsaken me. That is not true. But I feel that so much that he even says that to God. Why have you forsaken me? I need your light and your truth to help me see things as you see things, not as I see things. The way I look at this outlook, you've left me. You've left me all alone. Send your light and truth. What is God's light and truth? Well, it's none other than His word, isn't it? Psalm 119, verse 105. This might be a good treasure verse for some time. You know it. Your word is a what to my feet? A lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, 105. See, we already got the next one. The word of God shines the light of truth and the light of grace through the fog and the haze and the confusion of trouble and trial. Psalm 19, I love Psalm 19. Listen to the descriptions that Psalm 19 says about the word of God. It says that the word of God is perfect. It says the word of God is sure. Can't go wrong with it. It's sure. The word of God is right. There's nothing wrong about it. The word of God is pure. There's nothing corrupt in it. The word of God is clean. There's no unholiness in it. The word of God is true. There's no falsehood in it. There's no deception in it. It's true. So that word is what the psalmist needs. Lord, send out your light. Send out your truth. Jesus said in John 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. The word shines truth and grace through the fog and haze of doubts and caused by our foes and caused by our feelings. When we're doubting and we're confused, we need the word. When we're beginning to believe lies and convince ourselves of light, we need the word. We need the light and the truth of the word. This is what I need the most when I am in trouble and in despair. And this is why, by the way, this is why we are hiding the word together in our hearts. Because in desperate times or in questioning times or in confusing times, then we can pull up that word, and the Holy Spirit will pull up that word in our minds and in our hearts that's been stored there. Because we're going to need that light and that truth in days ahead. Let your light and your truth lead me. David is saying, let your light and your truth, he says, send out your light and truth. Let them lead me. As opposed to what? As opposed to me leading myself. I'm not in a shape to do that. I don't have this. My faith is not strong enough to do that. I need to let your light and your truth lead me instead of me allowing my trouble and my doubt and my feelings and my emotion to lead me. Trouble and doubt and confusion and our feelings will lead us away from the Lord. They will lead us to conclusions like, why have you forsaken me? I need your light and truth to lead me through this that I'm in, because I'm going to go the wrong way on my own. This is why we need a steady diet of God's Word. This is why we need to be reading the Word every day. This is why we need to be in study groups. This is why we need to be at church. We need the Word. But your truth and your light will lead me to you. I love this last part of verse 3. He says, let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. In other words, where the Word is going to lead us is to God. The Word's going to lead us to the Lord. It's going to lead us to look to the Lord, not to our circumstances. It's going to lead us to see Him and His character and His nature and His attributes and His glory. We're going to begin to look to the Lord and not to our situation. We're going to see the power of God and not the power of our enemies. How remarkable is this? Notice the psalmist prays and believes that holding to God's word will bring him to God. Holding to God's word will bring God to him in his trouble when he can't seem to get to God out of his trouble. Let me say that again. Holding to God's word will bring God to him in his trouble when he can't seem to get to God out of his trouble. Send your light, send your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling. By grace in the Spirit, through the word, a believer, listen to this, a believer can have the peace of heaven while in the middle of a hellish darkness. We can know the peace of heaven. That's exactly how Daniel could sit down in the middle of a lion's den. That's how the Hebrew guys could walk around unharmed in the fire. That's how Paul and Silas could sing in prison. We read that text this morning. They could not get out of their trial to God, but God could be with them in their trial. And in the most hellish of places, believers can know the communion and peace of heaven. In verse 4, the psalmist reminds himself in prayer where he's to find his joy. So he's still praying. Send out your light and your truth. Lead, let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Isn't that a wonderful transformation? He's just a few words from saying, have you forsaken me? But he began to pray truth. He began to look to the Word of God. And it's bringing him to God. This is the most remarkable of all truths that are prayed in here. The psalmist is declaring that God is his greatest joy. To God, my exceeding joy. It's remarkable for many reasons. One of the reasons is he's still in his circumstance. But yet he can speak of God, who just a few verses earlier he was questioning God in his doubt and confusion. Have you forsaken me? But now he's saying, but God is my exceeding joy. Send your light and your truth, because that's where I need to be. The psalmist knew it's not what God can do for him. He begins praying about what God can do for him. Vindicate me. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause. That's what God can do for him. But it's not, his exceeding joy is not in what God can do for him by delivering him, even though that would be joyful, wouldn't it? It's not what God can give him. All the blessings and the gifts that God can give, the joy that they are. No, what he's saying is the greatest joy of all is God. He is my exceeding joy. The psalmist knows that if he can commune with God, if he can be with God in this trial, if God will be with him in this trial, the joy of God himself will far outweigh the anguish of the trial. And there's where we have our peace, in the middle of a hellish storm. If we're with God and God's with us and he's our exceeding joy, then everything else begins to dissipate. Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Jeremiah 2:13 says, "God is the fountain of living water." Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." We believe God is love. Scripture tells us, and it's true. We believe God is holy. Scripture tells us, and it is true. What we might need to work on is to believe that God is joy. He's joy. He's absolute, ultimate, thrilling happiness. Satisfaction. Exceeding beyond our expectation, exceeding beyond our trial and temptation, exceeding beyond our doubt and confusion, exceeding beyond this life into life eternal, God is our exceeding joy. Listen to this. The psalmist knew his joy is not to be found in his circumstance. He won't find his joy in this circumstance. He won't find his joy in himself. But that doesn't mean joy can't be found. He can't find it in his circumstance. He can't find it in himself. But that doesn't mean joy cannot be found. For God is his exceeding joy. Now that leads, I believe, to the final point of the message tonight. That leads then to what I see is a faith-filled resolve. I think even though the psalmist is using the very same words, it's in a very different connotation. In Psalm 43, he's stepping outside of himself and you can kind of see him pointing to himself, right? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil? But in verse 5, even though it contains the same words, I see an entirely different purpose because of the pattern. Because of the pattern. In Psalm 42, remember, he lays out his difficulties, and then he preaches to himself. Then he lays out his difficulties again, and then he preaches to himself. But that's not the pattern in Psalm 43. In Psalm 43, the psalmist is declaring this truth because he believes it is true. Why are you, this is rhetorical. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Why were you in verse 2? How did you end up in verse 2? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. In Psalm 42, he says these words because he's clinging, he's fighting. In Psalm 43, he says these words because he has been fighting. He's already done the fighting in verses 3 and 4. God is going to come through. God is going to sustain him. God is his exceeding joy. God is going to keep his promises. God's salvation is not going to fail. God has not forsaken him. Why are you cast down? Why did you even say that? Have you caught yourself saying, why did I even doubt? That's where he's at. Now, just like Psalm 42, there's nothing in Psalm 43 that indicates that his circumstance changed. But what did change in Psalm 43, and this is most important for us, what did change in Psalm 43 was not the circumstance, but the psalmist. He changed. He's no longer drowning in despair. He's no longer questioning God in doubt. That's how the psalm began. That's where it was in verse 1. But when the psalm ends, the psalmist is full of faith. I shall again praise him. What happened in the middle of the psalm that moved that psalmist from being so weak and beaten down and discouraged to where he's even questioning if God even knows him? What moved him from there to, I shall praise him again? He prayed. He prayed. The two things that the enemy will try to keep us from the most when we are discouraged and in hard times is the Word of God and prayer. And that's the two things we need. He prayed truth, and God answered that truth-filled prayer by restoring him to a faith-filled heart. So listen to this, and I'll close. One of the main purposes of prayer is not to change God and to bring him to our agenda. Time to vindicate God. Come on with it. The purpose of prayer is not to change God and bring him to our agenda, but rather to change us by bringing us to God and God to us. So let's learn together, Grassy Pond Baptist Church. Fight the fight of faith by praying truth for ourselves. Let's pray.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.